Is 1, verses 7 through 9. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. The riches of his grace. We learned in our last meeting that we have been redeemed not only from the power of sin, we have been set free to serve the Lord. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. We've been redeemed from the power of sin. And we've been set free to serve the Lord. The price for that redemption cost the Lord. It cost him everything. It cost him his blood. We sang many songs today. Power in the blood. The blood. The innocent for the guilty. Sin covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ became sin for us in order that we would become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This has been called the great exchange. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that for this purpose, that we would become the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God, the Holy One. But it took the blood. Christ himself had to satisfy the just demands of a holy, righteous God. The blood of Christ was the only blood that could pay the debt. He was the sinless one. He had to become sin for us to pay for that sin. People say, what is it about this Christianity? About the blood. It's always about the blood. Why do we gotta always hear about the blood? That's creepy. That's gruesome. Talking about the blood. Let's just talk about good works, good things. Why do you gotta talk about the blood? Why do you have to insist on that? Why do you say there's no way to the Father but through Jesus Christ? Well, let's look in Hebrews 10. And see why there is such an emphasis on the blood. In the text it says, in him we have redemption. Notice, through his blood. We mentioned in the previous studies, he came down to the auction block to redeem us. He didn't use U.S. dollars. He didn't use the denarii. He used his blood. What is it about the blood? Why do you insist upon the blood? Turn to Hebrews 10. Keep your finger over in Hebrews today. We're going to bounce back and forth there a few times. Hebrews 10, verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. It's not possible. The blood that was offered in the Old Testament covered those sins. But they could never take away those sins. It just covered those sins. The blood. Why the emphasis on the blood? It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So that does away with the whole old covenant system of atonement. Look at verses 16 through 19 of Hebrews 10. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds. I will write them. This is the new covenant. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Their lawless deeds, their sins, I will remember them no more. Why? Because of the blood. That's why Christianity, true Christianity, insists that there's no other way to God Almighty than through Jesus Christ. He was the only one without sin. He had to become sin for us. He was sinless. Why this emphasis, Bill? Hebrews 10, verses 11 through 14. And every priest, now keep in mind, the book of Hebrews is written to who? Hebrews. They understood the old covenant. They understood temple worship. They understood the priest. They understood the sacrifice. They understood slitting the throat of the lamb. Millions and millions of lambs for hundreds and hundreds of years. Blood shed. Blood for centuries. And that blood never atoned for a sin. Just covered. Covered over the sin so the wrath of God wasn't poured out on Israel. Verses 11 through 14 of Hebrews 10. And every priest stands ministering daily. This was life in Israel. The priest stood daily offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, notice, which can never ever take away sins. Never mind the Gentiles, the pagans that just sinned at will, willingly, whenever they wanted. It was the Jews offering sacrifices every single day of their lives. The priest, daily. Verse 12, but this man, speaking of Christ, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. That's why the mass is so damnable. They're offering sacrifices day after day after day. One sacrifice for sins forever sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, notice, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. He has perfected forever. That is what the blood does. The blood was a propitiation. That word is not used often today. Propitiation. And it means it satisfied the wrath of God. It appeased the wrath of God. Propitiation was the covering on top of the mercy seat. The blood was put on the top of the ark of the covenant on the mercy seat. If that wasn't covered, the wrath of God would have been poured out upon all humanity. And that's basically what you're going to see at the end of the world in the book of Revelation. The top is coming off of the Ark of the Covenant. The propitiation had to be made. The blood had to be offered. Christ had to give his life in order for you to be redeemed, in order to pay for your sins. This is why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. What are we making a big deal of some bread and some juice from 2,000 years ago? It's to remember what Jesus Christ had to do to redeem me. I was a slave of sin and unrighteousness. And he paid for my sin debt. He made atonement. He propitiated the wrath of God towards me. Turn to Romans 3:25. Once again, why do you emphasize this so much, Bill? And you got to admit, it's kind of offensive. to talk about blood all the time, talk about appeasement, talk about death. However, Romans 3, well, let me start at verse 21 to verse 25. But now the righteousness of God, notice, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. That's one thing man has in common. All of us have sinned. Fall short of the glory of God, being justified, notice, freely by his grace. That's why this is called, he lavished his grace. Justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We looked at redemption last week, being redeemed, verse 25. Whom God set forth as a propitiation, notice, by his blood, through faith. That is why there's such an emphasis upon the blood. Not that we have a morbid fascination with blood. Because it's the only way that the wrath of God has been appeased. The blood. And this offer, as we saw right there in the text, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the call goes out for all of humanity to have this blood applied to themselves, to their condition. Look at Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Come. If you would sit here today, and you have never come to Jesus Christ, the scripture says the wrath of God is abiding on you. And yet the scripture says if you're thirsty, come. You feel you need of a savior today? Come. You need to be cleansed today? Come. Because everything that God does for us is in Christ. You have to make much of Christ. All spiritual blessings, being chosen, being adopted, changed lives, eternal life, conformity to the image of Christ, is simply a gift of God because of his good pleasure. Go back to Ephesians 1. All of these blessings come to us because it is simply God's good pleasure. On one hand, you're hearing about blood and death and propitiation and wrath. But then on the other hand, you're hearing of his mercy and his grace and his invitation for anyone to come. To come. You talk about two extremes. Blood, death, destruction, condemnation, hell, adoption, chosen, freedom, redemption. What a contrast. But this is what religion does. Religion just kind of gets away from either side. And we just play in the middle, being nice, moralistic, kind of cute, cuddly, happy, clappy people. That's basically what all religions do. But that Bible, you open it up in the book of Genesis, and it's scary. You go to the book of Revelation, and it's scary. That Bible is scary. But then again, it's the most glorious of books because it's the sweetest, it's the kindest, it's the most loving. That's why when you study the Word of God, you have to take it all, you have to take it in context. You can't say, I don't like that. You can't set yourself up as judge over the Bible, because then you become the judge as opposed to God is the judge, and he judges humanity. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, if that's true, what do I need to do? I need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ and come to him for forgiveness of sins. When God redeemed us, he didn't do it part way. He didn't set limits on his grace. Matter of fact, you cannot even sin beyond the grace of God. It's like, oh, wait a second, Bill, what are you saying? Look at Romans 5, verse 20. You talk about the grace of God. You hear about the wrath and condemnation and everything, and then yet Romans 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Notice. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. You find yourself trapped in sin today? Well, grace abounded much more. Like I say, you see the two extremes, wrath, hell, judgment, destruction. But yet, you find yourself trapped in sin. Grace abounds to you. It says, come. Come. Come with your sin. Come with your pain. Come with all of your heartache. Our redemption in Christ does far more for us than just buys us back from the slavery of sin. It also brings forgiveness of sins. To know that your sins are forgiven, to know that your sins have been forgiven you. Do you know that today? You only know what's in your heart. I can't read your heart. The Lord reads your heart. When you're all alone in the private place, when you're alone at home, in your car, in your workplace, do you know that your sins are forgiven? Or is yours, you're hoping they are. You're hoping they are. That somehow God's going to weigh it out and say, you're not that bad. Come on in here. Or do you totally believe in the grace of God for forgiveness of your sins? In him we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. How glorious that is to know. When I was not converted, when I was unregenerate, the weight of my sins was heavy upon me. Going back to my childhood, you remember what you did to your mother, to your father, to your brother, to your sister, to your spouse, to your neighbor, to your enemy. Do you remember, Bill? Do you remember? Do you remember? Do you remember? Why do you think people sit in psychiatrist's offices all the time? Because they can't get rid of the pain. The pain of the guilt, the pain of the shame. And by simply coming to Christ, heeding the invitation in the book of Revelation, you're thirsty to come. You're thirsty to know your sins are forgiven. You're tired of the shame. You're tired of the heartache. You're tired that you disappointed your mother and father 50 years ago. And you're living with that. You disappointed your spouse, your children, your neighbors, your dog, your cat, everybody else. And yet here, the bride and the spirit say, come, come. You can have redemption in Christ because of his blood. You cannot, you have to get it out of your mind. You can never earn the favor of God. If you could earn his favor, then you can boast. There's no boasting except in Christ. Forgiveness, a pardon of your sins. Your sins put away as though they never happened. Would that not be beautiful? How many of us have been in debt in our lives? Imagine you were in a debt you could never pay. I don't want to get ahead. That's in the end of the sermon. A debt you could never pay. And you open up the mail and it says, done. Paid in full. To tell us that. Paid in full. It's over. It's paid for. And the beauty of it is, not only does the text say that God forgives us our sins, but the scripture also says he forgets our sins. Man, very often we forgive other people. But we can't forget. We can't forget what they did. That spouse that cheated. That mom that did this, the father that did that, the whatever. You can forget that person. person because the scripture commands you to. But you can't forget what they did. But yet God, with your sins, turn to Psalm 103. This is how God deals with your sins. Absolutely beautiful. Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Not only forgiveness of sins, God has forgotten your sins. Isaiah 43:25. To know that your sins have been forgotten by God. Isaiah 43:25. I am he who blots out your transgressions. Notice, for my sake. He blots out your sins for his sake. And notice, I will not remember your sins. That I can get down into this pulpit and walk out the door and know that God does not remember my sins. He doesn't remember my sins from the past, from the present, nor even the future. As we saw that he took the certificate of debt that was against you and nailed it to the cross. That's your standard with God the Father. Sins forgiven. Sins forgotten. All because of the blood. That's why John the Baptist cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God," notice, "who takes away the sin of the world." He declared in the phrase, "takes away." Christ carried it off. He carried it away. The scapegoat went out into the wilderness, carried all your sins, your wickedness, everything you ever did wrong. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." This is why we praise Jesus Christ. He's taken away our sins. Our sins laid on Christ at Calvary, carried away. God judges Christ. If you want to know if God is serious about sin, look at Calvary. If you think God is just a doting grandfather that's kind of just like, "Oh, okay, I understand." The wrath of God poured out on his son, the beloved. That's why I said, what kind of Christianity do you have? Do you have the Christianity that the Bible teaches? Or do you have some kind of tradition? Or the commandments of man or the traditions of men? What the Bible says, as I said about your sins, that God not only forgives, he forgets them. You may remember your sins, others may remember your sins, but God has forgotten your sins. And why? Look at Ephesians 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. If you're a child of God, you are accepted in the beloved. The results of your redemption, the results are eternal. They're wonderful. They're glorious. The question is this: why does God redeem the lost? Why forgive? Why save? Why adopt? Why make us his children? Why? Why? Why would God do this? Verse 7 of Ephesians 1. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That's why. The riches of his grace. We're going to see in another study that in the ages to come, the grace of God will be magnified. That's what the angels are learning. They're like, how could this be? He never did that deal with us. Never forget that. The angels felt, that's it. There's no plan of salvation for no angels. They're amazed. They're like, these people are wicked, more wicked than we are. The angels rebelled, thrown out of heaven, no plan of salvation. And here's men and women, 6,000 years, it's been nothing but rebellion. You'll probably rebel today. You'll sit here, hear about Jesus Christ, the glorious things, walk out the door, somebody cuts you off, and be like, ah! Angels, no plan of salvation. What are they seeing? They're seeing the grace of God. You have to get that in your head about the grace of God. You'll never be good enough. You can never satisfy the wrath of God. You cannot earn your way into salvation. He's not going to give you an attaboy, attagirl. It's all about Christ. It's all about the grace of God. What is grace? Some people have described it as God's riches at Christ's expense. The unmerited love and favor of God for the undeserving. It's been called that. What is grace? Well, let me ask you these questions first. Is God's grace amazing to you? Like I said, only you can answer that question. Is God's grace amazing to you? Do you say, I can't believe it? I can't believe it that this was my lot in life. And now this is my lot in life. Imagine if you was a strung out junkie on the Lower East Side of New York City. Somebody comes, lifts you up, changes your whole life, and puts you in the highest spot that this world has. In a matter of one day. Just takes you from that condition and puts you in the most glorious condition that you could possibly think. And that, my dear brothers and sisters, doesn't even compare to what God Almighty has done for you. You were dead in your sins and trespasses. He takes you, he adopts you into his family, makes you a joint heir with his son, and when it's all said and done, when you see him, you shall be like him. See, that strung out person in New York City, they were still a human being. They still died. But we who have been regenerated, you shall be like Christ. Be no more sin, no more rebellion. You shall be as Christ, a joint heir with Christ. And all of this for no other reason except it was God's good pleasure to lavish his grace upon you. Many people, too, about grace, they think God kind of like just piecemeals it out a little at a time. Or if you're not quite measuring up, there's a little bit of coal in your sock. That's the word at Christmas time. A little coal in your sock. You know, you never quite got that good gift. It's like, what kind of God do you have in your mind? We read in this text so far in Ephesians in the last, whatever it's been, 4 or 5 studies. Chosen, adopted, redeemed, seated in heavenly places. Chosen before the foundation of the world, without blame, predestined, holy. And it's all because of his grace. Now, I mentioned earlier, I wanted to get to it at the end of the message. Look at Luke 7. And this usually is what it comes down to in most people's lives. There's a reason why Christ used this parable. Luke 7, beginning at verse 40. There was a certain creditor who had 2 debtors. Now put yourself in this parable. Don't say this is 2,000 years ago. I don't know who these people are. You're one of these people. There was a certain creditor who had 2 debtors. One owned 500 denarii and the other 50. Notice verse 42. And when they had nothing. They had nothing with which to repay. You don't have anything you can repay, brothers and sisters. You need the blood. And that's the blood of an unblemished lamb. No one has ever been even qualified. So we're all in the same boat. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Now don't forget, these are the words of Christ. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Only you know the answer to that. That's why I use the illustration of the dope addict in the street in New York City. Because many of us, we don't see ourselves that way. Or we don't see ourselves as the homosexual or the lesbian or the prostitute or the prisoner. We don't see ourselves that way. Most of us see ourselves as not too bad. I got a couple flaws. I do go to church. Gone to church for a long time. And somehow, in the back of our minds, we think we got something to bring to the table. Christ is saying in that, who do you think is going to love me more? The person that's bringing something to the table? Or that mope like the tax collector that was hated by everybody? The woman caught in adultery. The woman that had five husbands, or I should say five boyfriends. Who was it that loved him more? Or was it the religious people that said, kill him, crucify him? Because they thought that they had something to bring. But the Bible is clear from the beginning to the end, you have nothing to bring. Adam and Eve, one sin, gone, they're hiding. One sin. We have tens of thousands, if not millions, of sins in our lives. And somehow we think we got something to bring. The only thing you're bringing is your sin to Christ. And leave it with him. Because then when you take your sin back, you want to make atonement for it, you're stealing from Christ even your sin. Which one loved more? Simon answered and said, back to Luke verse 43. Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. And I would pose that question to everyone here today. Have you rightly judged? Have you rightly judged your relationship with God Almighty? Do you think it was the 50 denarii or the 500 denarii? But if you notice what the text said, and when they had nothing with which they could repay, nothing. I would ask the question, is the reason your love for the Lord is kind of fluctuating, a little on the cold side, a little on the lukewarm side? There's no fervor, there's no fire, there's no passion, there's no desire. Could it be that maybe you don't think he's forgiving you too much? Could that be the question? Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman over here? That's why, once again, I used the example that I did. Do you see this woman over here? He's talking to Simon. I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears. With her tears. She loved Jesus Christ. Simon's like, I ain't washing your feet. I didn't never mind wash your feet. I didn't give you water that you can wash your feet. She washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. I can't read your heart, but I'll tell you one thing. You read the book of Revelation, those seven churches that are mentioned, them eyes of fire, they read in your heart. You can maybe play a game with me or whoever, but you ain't playing no game with Jesus Christ. Them eyes of fire know exactly what you think of him, if he is your beloved. The passion, the love that you have, them eyes of fire, look it right in there. And that's what each and every one of us have to face today. But the good news is, no matter where you would find yourself, you can repent of your sin. Because in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And that unloving, uncaring, que sera, sera, another day with Christ, that can be forgiven. That's the beauty of the scripture. When you see these sins, you see a reflection of yourself. We see a reflection of all of us. Because no matter where you are, where you would think you are, forgiven much, forgiven less, I didn't do this much, I didn't do that. One sin, Adam and Eve were done with. They were done. One sin, one time, out of paradise, you're done. Sin enters the world, death to all of their descendants. One sin, one time. But the question is, where are you with the Lord? A little or a lot? Are you amazed at his grace? Or are you kind of like, well, I can see why the Lord saved me. He looked down the corridors of time and said, hey, I see that, they're going to be fine. It's never done. You do what you do out of love for Christ. And out of that love for Christ, you save your neighbor, you save your friends, you even save your enemies. Because you love the one that has forgiven you a debt you could never, ever repay. And that's what it means that he lavished his grace upon you, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And I would pray that today when you participate in the Lord's Supper, you would remember that. That's the point of the Lord's Supper. Not that it's some thing done by rote. That's what we do. We do it weekly or monthly or bi-monthly or twice a year or never even. But every time you would partake of the Lord's Supper, that you would remember. When you see that bread or a matzah, whatever it is you're using, that was the body that was given to you because you owed a debt you could never pay. We had a debt we could never pay. Religion tells you you can pay the debt. You can't pay the debt. True Christianity is you got a debt, you can't pay it, but Christ did. Religion is you got a debt, but you know what? You can pay that off. Might take a long time, but you can pay it off. But we're reminded in the Lord's Supper, there's only forgiveness in Christ. It's only the blood. It's the body that was given, and the life of the blood is what we remember when we partake of the juice. The life is in the blood. In the blood. And we remember that. It's not that it's hocus pocus, that this becomes some magical thing. It's that you remember, wow, I had a debt I could never pay. God comes to me, raises me from the dead, gives me eternal life, forgives me my sins. And now every time I partake of that, I'm reminded of what Christ did. Realize this, the Lord's Supper is the gospel preached to you. In case I didn't preach the gospel to you, the Lord's Supper preaches the gospel to you. There's the body, broken and given for you. And there's the blood in whom we have redemption. You don't have to listen to one thing this guy said to you today, if it's outside of the scripture. But that bread and that wine is reminding you of the gospel. And Father, we thank you for the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. That though we were in a debt that we could never pay, that it pleased you to send forth your son. It pleased you to crush him, to bruise him, to have him put to death, in order that he would be the lamb that would take away the sin of the world. But there's no other way to be redeemed except by the blood. And as we partake in this Lord's Supper, may we remember of the great love that you had for us by sending your Son. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. He gave. What did he give? He gave his Son as an offering, as the appeasement, as the propitiation for our sins. And that blood covers our sins. As we partake of the juice, may we remember that. And may we rejoice in that. And may we know that we had a debt we could not pay. But as the song says, Jesus paid it all.